all of creation, which includes individual people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Part of that's how that's accomplished is people living out the gospel, living out who they are in Jesus in their sphere of work, in the productive work that God's given them to do. We've talked in this series how God the worker, he created everything, and then he created human beings in his image. And part of what it means to reflect his image is to reflect God the worker with work that he's entrusted us to do. As we engage in productive work, we actually reflect God's character in the work that we do. And sin in the world and in us has marred, has distorted work. Work is broken. But part of why Jesus came is to redeem work, to redeem work itself, and to empower us with his strength and through the gospel to reflect and honor God and work like he intended us to work in his original creation. God isn't only interested in using us to transform the world through our work. We've talked about how he uses us to engage in good work, work for the common good, contributing to human flourishing. No matter what we're doing, it fits into that in some way. But that's not all God is about. He wants to use the work we do to transform us from the inside out. Rather than just being about what are we doing, it's what is God doing in us through what we're doing. Listen to this quote by a theologian named Miroslav Volf. He said, "Human work is ultimately significant not only because it contributes to the future environment of human beings, but also because it leaves an indelible imprint on their personalities." Another author, Tom Nelson, said it this way, which is a little more simplified. He said, "Your workplace is to be a place of spiritual formation." Think about that. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've thought before about spiritual formation, what does it mean to be growing as a follower of the Lord? Part of an environment of spiritual formation, it's not just alone by yourself, reading your Bible, praying, getting ready for your day, fasting. I mean, you could make a list of spiritual disciplines that are typically on that list. An environment of spiritual formation is the workplace. It's the workplace. And we're gonna see that today, and God cares a lot about that. God uses the work we do to transform us through the gospel. That's what we're talking about today. And I want to look at five questions that you should ask yourself about your work. You should, I should, all of us should be asking ourselves these questions. Let's go through them, and then we'll wrap up this series that we've been on a journey together. Question number one, how am I being shaped? How am I being shaped? So it's not a question of if you're being shaped as a worker. Am I being shaped? The question is, how am I being shaped? Because each and every one of us in this room is being shaped. But how are we? Listen to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It gets at this idea. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church in the ancient city of Rome, he said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we're jumping into chapter 12 here of the book of Romans, but up until this point in Romans, it's all about how the gospel changes everything. The gospel of God changes everything. It's the power of God. It's the righteousness of God for salvation, for human beings, men and women, to be saved. All of humanity, Paul, the Apostle Paul has laid out, has a massive sin problem. All of humanity, we're infected with this thing called sin, which is disobedience and rebellion to our Creator and substituting worship of our Creator with worship of other things. Each of us do that. God has sent his son Jesus to rescue us from all those sins that we have, to bring forgiveness, to bring restoration of relationship with him, our Creator. And Paul has laid out how through faith in Jesus, through his life, his death in our place, his resurrection from the dead, by placing faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in him as Lord and Savior, we can be forgiven of our sins. The chasm between us and God is bridged through Jesus, through believing and trusting by faith in Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes in Jesus is set free from slavery to sin, slavery to death, slavery to Satan, and slavery to the law or legalism, trying to earn favor with God. It's impossible. The only way to have favor with God is through trusting in Jesus, who has favor with God. So the gospel is the best news in the world. And then you get to chapter 12 in Romans, and the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, here's how you live in light of that, in light of this amazing truth and this work of the gospel of grace in your life. Here's what it looks like to live that out. And that's all the way through the rest of Romans. He's going to talk about that. And there's two possible images, Paul says, here in Romans 12, that we're being shaped into. Two possibilities. Number one, we may be conformed to the pattern of this world. Conformed to the pattern of this world. The idea of being pressed into the mold or the shape of the world system. Everything in this world that is anti-God, that is opposite of what God is like, what God wants, who Jesus is, the world system and everything that goes with it. That's what Paul's talking about here. And if we're not careful, we can be pressed into that mold. We'll be shaped by it. There's no neutral. There's no neutral area, no neutral zone, right? There's either you're being conformed to the image of the world, or option number two, transformed. Conformed or transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And what that means is to reflect more and more, as you follow Jesus, his character, what he cares about, engaging in his mission, reflecting who he is, and as the gospel transforms us from the inside and out. And Paul uses this image of sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were very familiar with sacrifices. Sacrifices were part of the means that God had set up for him to be worshipped and for sin to be atoned for. And those sacrifices in the Old Testament in the temple, those all pointed to Jesus as the one once and for all true sacrifice before God in our place. The only sacrifice that can provide forgiveness of sins before God and atonement for sin. So Paul says, our bodies now, as followers of Jesus, our bodies are like sacrifices, but not sacrifices that you kill yourself on some altar, but living sacrifices. Each and every day is an opportunity to die to self as a sacrifice offered in worship to God, a living sacrifice. And part of the way that we live as holy, acceptable sacrifices because of the gospel is through our work. All of life is worship. It's not just when a sacrifice is offered at the temple, but every single day, every minute, everything we're doing is an opportunity for worship, including work. And get this, when we go to work, we take the temple of God with us. Because the New Testament says that as followers of Jesus, you actually have the Holy Spirit living within you, indwelling within you, and you are a temple, a holy temple of God because of the Holy Spirit. So we take our temple with us. We're God's temple of the Holy Spirit, living sacrifices. And according to Romans 12:2, transformation, how does it happen? It comes from our minds being renewed. As our minds are renewed, our actions begin to change. Listen to this quote from Tom Nelson, the author of Work Matters, which we've referred to quite a bit in this series. He says, if we're going to avoid a mindless and perilous conformity to the spirit of our age, we must be actively engaged in the renewal of our minds. Only then will we have the discernment and attentiveness to discover God's will and honor him in our lives and our work. What we choose for our minds to dwell on while we are working matters a great deal. I love that last sentence. What we choose to have our minds dwell on. So we're obviously, as we go through the day, we're not able to be doing our work and having a Bible in one hand and reading it as we're working. But what is our mind dwelling on? What are we thinking about during the day? Are we like the person in Psalm 1 who delights in the law of the Lord, who delights in the Word of God, and his mind or her mind is fixed on it, meditating on it day and night, thinking of the things of God, thinking as we're doing work and concentrating on that, doing it in a way that honors God, just as Tim was talking about in that video, in the work that he does. So the question is, how are you being shaped by the work that you do? How are you being shaped? Are you reflecting more of the image of this world and its values and being conformed to that? Like a frog in a kettle, that the temperature is rising and unknowingly the frog is going to be cooked? Or are you being transformed by your mind being renewed through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, becoming more like Jesus? That's the first question. How are you being shaped? Let's look at the second question. Number two, how am I demonstrating integrity? And we're thinking of the work that we do, whether that's paid or unpaid. The workplace could be your own home or it could be an office building. How am I demonstrating integrity? Experiencing the gospel in our lives should lead to a growing life of personal integrity. So becoming like Jesus, it's not about behavior modification. Just changing, working hard to change the externals and how we act so that we appear to be more holy or more righteous or self-righteous could be the case. It's about the gospel changing us from the inside out. So the gospel changing through God's Spirit our internal heart motivations. That's how true change happens. As our hearts are changed by the power of God, then our actions begin to change and our lives reflect that change on the inside. So the gospel is meant to, yes, change our speech, our attitudes, our actions, but that is the fruit. That's the overflow of the internal heart motivation change. Now, when we talk about integrity, it's often said that integrity is about what you do when no one's looking. Have you ever heard that before? What you do when no one's looking. But it's really more than that. Integrity is more than that. To be a person of godly integrity, it means you're someone with this internal coherence, this wholeness. In other words, you have a life that's marked by consistency, by stability. And what you see is what you get. And you're consistent in different environments, whether somebody's watching you or not in the workplace. The opposite of that, the opposite of a life of wisdom and integrity is what James refers to in the book of James in the New Testament. He talks about a double-minded person, a person that's tossed by the waves to and fro, unstable in all that they do. It's like a two-faced, double-minded person. It's the opposite of integrity. The biblical vision of work is one of consistency, integrity, wholeness across the board. Listen to Colossians, another scripture passage dealing with work, Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Paul again writes, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So you see there in verse 22, this idea of not working, not serving those who are in a supervisory role over you in a way that's just to give eye service. In other words, you're not working hard and your boss comes into the room and all of a sudden you're really engaged, right? And you're really working hard and you're busy. Paul's saying, no, not like that, but there's consistency. And sure, there's times in your job where there's not a lot to do, right? And you have to work hard to find things to do sometimes. But there's a consistency. There's a sincerity of heart. There's an integrity in your work. Here's the point with integrity. How you do the small things in life is how you do everything. Okay, let me say that again. This is very important. How you do the small things in life is how you do everything. Let me tell you a story that illustrates this a little bit. So as you may know, if you've been here and you've heard me talking about this, we're doing a remodeling project in my house, right? And thank goodness we're done with the outside phase of some deck repair and some siding and putting in some doors on my deck and stuff. And we're working inside now as it starts to get colder. But we went to put in a door. We took out a double sliding door, and we put in a single like exterior door out to my deck. And when we took that big door out, Dan Moose, one of our members here, was helping me. We found that the flashing, the metal flashing that goes around where your siding and your deck meet, right next to your house in that corner, it wasn't installed properly. Okay. There's this little metal piece of flashing, a couple inches, that went all along the deck. And it wasn't installed properly. And what we saw when we took the door out is that water over the years had caused so much rot and damage and decay. Let me try to paint a picture for you here. So there's stone block foundations, you know, that my house is sitting on. And then there's the walls of my house, the kitchen. And at the bottom of those walls, there's a board that goes horizontal. And then between the wall and those stone blocks, there are two big 2x8 boards, 2 inches by 8 inches boards. And they go together and they sit on those blocks. And then the wall sits on those. Okay? So there was a stretch of like 9 feet where those 2x8s were completely gone. The house wasn't even sitting on anything in the corner of the house because there was so much damage. So we spent 5 hours, asked Dan Moose about this, on our like stomachs digging out this rotten stuff, finding a way to get new boards in there. Anyway, I won't go into the whole story, but all of that happened because the flashing, that metal flashing, wasn't installed correctly. And it actually created a funneling a river of water towards my house, towards like the wrong area where you don't want water to be, right? Water causes a lot of damage. Flashing improperly installed, it leads to major rot and decay over time. And here's the point with integrity. Major damage can be caused by bad decisions that seem in the moment small, insignificant, not a big deal. Like, oh yeah, let's just throw some flashing up there. It'll be fine. We can cut corners a little bit. But what happens is over time, there's major decay. There's rot. There's catastrophic problems. And that happens in our lives. Listen to a quote here, again, from Tom Nelson. He's talking about this. He says, "Your personal integrity is the most important asset you bring to your workplace." Think about that. It's not your education. It's not your skill. It's your personal integrity, your most important asset. If your personal integrity is compromised at work, your life is inevitably compromised. The pressure to compromise our core beliefs and ethical values as Christians is a regular temptation in many workplaces today. You may be told to look away and pretend that nothing ever happened. You may be asked to fudge a bid or a sales number. You may feel pressure to ignore a worker's immigration papers, to sleep with your boss, to put a good spin on a financial statement, to spy on a competitor, or to overlook a shoddy product. You may be handsomely rewarded for doing so, and you may be severely punished for not complying. But you must make up your mind ahead of time what workplace boundaries you simply cannot cross as a disciple of Jesus, making a commitment to do what is right, no matter the cost or the consequences. That's integrity. That's integrity. Your most important asset in the workplace. So think about in your own life, what does it look like to be a person of integrity in your workplace? What does that look like? God uses the work we do to transform us through the gospel. Let's look at question 3. We should ask ourselves, how am I responding to suffering? How am I responding to suffering? No one enjoys suffering for suffering's sake. If you're excited, like, oh man, I've been looking forward to suffering and hardship, there's something not right with you. There's something is wrong in your thinking, okay? That's not normal. But followers of Jesus, they can endure hardship and even in a sense welcome it, not because you love pain, but because you know that God uses suffering and hardship, and across the board, God uses it as this purifying crucible in our lives to shape us, to make us more like Jesus. Suffering in the workplace is the refining fire in the gentle hands of our refiner God that he uses to mold us, to purify us, to shape us. And suffering or hardship, it can set us on a trajectory to grow spiritually, to grow as followers of Jesus. Romans 5, 1 through 5, gets at that. Now, let me jump down to verse 3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, suffering, it puts us in this process that God uses to shape us, to mold us. That's this reoccurring thing throughout the course of our lives. And you can see the pattern here. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character change. That leads to hope. And God's love has been poured out. There's this process of growing as followers of Jesus that comes about through suffering. And look at it this way. Even Jesus himself, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, it says, Jesus, the sinless one, the Son of God, it says, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned obedience and what it meant to obey his heavenly Father through suffering. So here's the thing. Why should we think we would have it any different than Jesus, God's own Son? God uses suffering in our lives, in our workplace, in the work that we do to shape us, to mold us, to refine us. And it presents us, suffering in the workplace presents us with a choice. Will we be driven to despair, to run away from God, to turn away from God, or will we see the struggles and the disappointments in work, the challenges, the hardship, will we see those as opportunities to grow in Jesus? So what challenges are you facing? What does it look like for you to be faithful to God, maybe in the midst of a really hard season right now? In work, in unemployment, in underemployment, as a student, whatever that may be. What does it mean for you to be faithful and to know that you're in this process of God refining you and have hope because of it? Fourth, let's keep going. The fourth question to ask yourself about your work is, how am I resisting temptations? How am I resisting temptations? Our workplaces present countless examples of tempting opportunities to sin. I mean, we could go on for an hour listing them. Followers of Jesus have the grace of God at work in our lives, and grace, the Bible tells us, is a power at work within us through God's Spirit that teaches us to say no. Grace teaches us how to see temptation and to say no and to turn the other way. Listen to Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, talking about this. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So grace teaches us to say no, to turn from ungodliness and to pursue righteousness, to pursue a life that honors God. Well, how does temptation work? How does temptation in the workplace work? Well, there's, first of all, there's a thought. there's an opportunity that presents itself. And at that point, you have a decision to either follow God or turn away from God. Jesus Christ experienced temptations, a lot of temptations, more severe than we ever will. And at that moment, he always chose to obey God. The temptation itself is not sin. Otherwise, Jesus would be a sinner. He's not. He's sinless, we're told. So the thought, the opportunity presents itself. Temptation presents itself. And then, depending on what you do with that, it can lead to a sinful desire. A desire to enter into sin. You're toying with it at that point. And then that sinful desire leads to sinful action. You're acting on it. And then the Bible tells us, finally, if you run that cycle to the end, it leads in to destruction. It leads to death. Sin leads to death every time. Every time. And the tricky thing is that in every temptation, sin promises life. Sin promises the same thing that God does. I'll satisfy you. This will make you happy. This is what you really want. You deserve this. You deserve this. And every time it ends in destruction. It ends in death. One of the main temptations at work that you face is sexual temptation. Tom Nelson talks about this in his book. More illicit relationships, more marital infidelity is fostered in the workplace than anywhere else. When you spend countless hours working in relationships with other people, it's not difficult to see how this happens, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. Tom Nelson points out in his book three things we need to remember in order to fight sexual temptation in our workplaces, in our work environments, so that at the thought, at the opportunity, you pursue satisfaction in God rather than sin. He points out three things. He says, God has given you the power through his Holy Spirit to resist sin. So if we ever say, I'm not able to resist it, that's a lie. That's a lie. God has given you as a follower of Jesus the power to say no, to turn from it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, some people read that verse or hear that verse, which talks about God not letting you be tempted beyond your ability, with the temptation will provide the way of escape. They translate that to something that is like this buzz phrase, oh, God won't give you more than you can handle. I don't even know what that means. God gives us more than we can handle every single day, every moment of the day. If I wake up in the morning and I say, God, man, I know that you're not going to give me more than I can handle, so I got it today. I can take it from here, God. Hand the wheel over, right? That's not what this verse is saying. God will never give you more than you can handle. No. What it's saying is that God's strength, God's power is able can enable you to resist the pull of temptation. God gives us more than we can handle every day. That's the point. We need him. We need him. And he gives us the power and the strength to resist temptation and to say no. That's an amazing promise. That's an amazing promise. And that's true for every follower of Jesus. So God's given us the power to resist sexual temptation. Number two, you can escape sexual temptation by fleeing it. By fleeing it. By running. By turning. Not by entertaining it a little bit or toying with it in your mind, but run. I mean, you see so many examples. We could go through examples in Scripture where either the resisting was done by fleeing, or because someone didn't flee it, it led to disaster. Number three, you need to establish wise boundaries in your workplace. And some of us are so naive about this. And start establishing wise boundaries early in your life, okay? Internet filters. work appointments. Who, when, where those happen. Travel practices. If you're away from home, if you're traveling. Those are danger zones. Conversations. Entertaining or entering into even an inappropriate, flirtatious conversation. Those are the moments. Those are like, that's the flashing on the deck that can lead to catastrophic damage if you don't say no at those moments. That's what I'm saying. That's what Paul is saying. What temptation at work do you need to say no to this week? What temptation have you been toying with that you need to right now repent of and say no before God and ask for his help to resist it this week? Maybe God is bringing something specifically to mind, and that's him speaking to you right now. What is it? Let's look at the final question. How am I growing in contentment? How am I growing in contentment? Philippians 4, we could do a whole message on just this. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul, he says, starting in verse 11, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." I mean, pause right there. I'm encouraged because it's something that has to be learned, right? It's something that you can grow in. It's something, maybe you're not where you want to be in contentment right now, but you can learn it. You can grow in it. And he says, verse 12, "I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So even the Apostle Paul had to learn to be content in times of want, when he had nothing, or in times of abundance. Isn't that interesting? When he had a lot, he still had to learn to be content with a lot. When he didn't have a lot and he wanted more, he had to learn to be content there. Both situations, whatever situation you're in, I'm in, is an opportunity to learn to grow in contentment. And true contentment, he's saying, is found not in your circumstances, not going up and down, just responding to your circumstances in life, but true contentment is found in your relationship and your identity in Jesus Christ. The secret of contentment that Paul is talking about, it's found by being content in God alone. That's the secret. That's how you're content. Your contentment is in God, so that when life changes and when circumstances bring wind and waves against you, you're standing firm on the rock of hope in God. Contentment in God. And sure, there's discouragement. Sure, there's hard times. Sure, there's suffering. Sure, there's joy and times of celebration. But you can be content in any of those times if your contentment is in God. That's what he's saying. How's your contentment level in the workplace God has called you to right now? Maybe you're unhappy with your job. Maybe you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can go tomorrow to work. I don't know if I could do another day. Maybe you're unhappy. Maybe you're disillusioned. Maybe you're unemployed, and you're thinking, I don't know if I can do another day of trying to look for a new position. Maybe you're underemployed. Whatever your situation, how's your contentment level in the workplace God has called you to right now? Or lack of workplace? It's a great reminder in Philippians 4 to fix our eyes on God and who he is and go through whatever we're facing with him with us, but with our eyes on him and our satisfaction and our contentment in him. God wants to transform us through the gospel. In fact, he's promised to do that if you're a follower of Jesus. He's promised to finish the work that he started. And he uses our work to accomplish that change in us. So don't miss, in this series that we've been talking about with God's plan for work and how he wants to use us to engage in productive work and reflect his image and honor him and being used in the world, there's also the very, very important point of how God wants to use our work to change us so that we can continue to change the world for him. But there's both it's going both ways. He wants to transform us through our work each and every day. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this journey that we've been on through this series about work. And Lord, I pray that for each of us, but you would help us to come away with one takeaway, one area that you're challenging us, that you're pressing in on us in our hearts, that you want to change us. Lord, where do you want us to focus? Would you show us that? Lord, even if it's from today, what area do you want to speak to us directly by your Spirit? Let's just take a few moments to be silent and ask God to reveal that to our hearts. God, we pray that you would change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.